Amen, amen. Thank you for not running away with the children to Children's Church this morning, Christmas Eve. Rumor has it they're serving hot chocolate. Yeah, I know we got to go, don't we? I told Daryl, husband of Susie, I told Daryl, I said, oh, I just ought to get up and say, okay, sermon is canceled this morning. We're going to go have hot chocolate. Wouldn't that be great? Be wonderful. But God's got something for you and me this morning. He's already been here with us. Praise his holy name. We rejoice in his goodness. We rejoice. And our desire this morning is that we come fresh into his presence and rejoice in his presence among us. We rejoice in his presence. If you have your Bibles, turn with us to Luke chapter 2. We're in the Gospel of Luke. It's been a wonderful journey. I have enjoyed, again, visiting, yes, as we know in Christianity, the Christian narrative. But I enjoy so much just getting reacquainted with the truth of God's Word. And so this morning we're going to look at the idea of rejoicing in the presence of Christmas. There's a lot of stuff going on at Christmas time, isn't there? Have you been to the stores yesterday? It was crazy. Yeah, it's crazy. Probably crazy today. Chaos abounds. Yes, and the rushing here and there. So altogether, I would just like for all of us just to go breathe in. And breathe out, exhale. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. Because Christmas is more important than our frantic hurrying here and there. It's more significant than finding that special gift to give to that individual, hoping you'll make them happy. And they open it up, and the next day they're standing in line to return it. Christmas is more significant than that. And we're going to discover that this morning. Many of you already know. Many of you already know. But I have a question to ask all of us, and it is kind of out of left field. But have you ever looked forward to meeting someone? Have you ever looked forward to meeting someone? And how did you feel about that anticipation? I'm going to meet so-and-so. I'm going to meet, maybe it's the significant other's parents the first time. And, I remember meeting my wife's parents the first time. I was lost in the great state of Maine. And I called them up from a 7-Eleven like at midnight. And I was only like a block away from their house. I didn't quite make it. But I was scared to death because I, being a good Floridian Southern boy, was in a northern state. And so I was kind of like, oh man, what are these northern folks going to do to me if they find out I'm from Florida, right? So, but anyway, we survived that. How did you feel? What did you do? I'm going to give you a glimpse into Pastor Ted. Many of you know me, but I want to share a story from my life. Not because I'm boasting on this, but because of God's grace and humility and just delighting in his children. Right here, three pictures. The first is of an old guy. He's old. Well, he's passed away now. Some of you might know him, but his name is Andres Segovia. He was like, or is like, the grandfather. John Lennon said he's the granddaddy of us all, of guitar players. Andres Segovia, when he heard that, wasn't too excited about that statement. But he was the legend of classical guitar. He brought it out of the streets and brought it into the concert halls. He was a legend. The younger-looking Ted, Pastor Ted there with the gentleman, that's Stephen Robinson, Dr. Stephen Robinson. He was one of my classical guitar teachers for off and on for 11 years, who was a student of Segovia. And pretty cool. So Sue and I were serving the Lord in DeLand, Florida, as assistant pastor, and that's where I met Stephen. I auditioned. He accepted me as a student, private student, studied with him. Well, he needed transportation for his students one day, and he said, Ted, would you be willing to drive to Clearwater to go and take some of the students with you, and, you know, I'll pay your ticket or whatever, and we'll cover that because my teacher is playing, Andres Segovia, and you'll get a chance to meet him. What? I get a chance to meet who? Andres Segovia. You got to be kidding me. Oh, I'm there. I'm going. You know, call out sick, whatever. Hey, you know, whatever. Went. So we did. We got to take the students there, and he was 91, I think, at the time, playing a concert in Clearwater. Played okay. He kind of didn't play a full concert. He said, oh, the guitar is very fickle this morning. She don't want to cooperate. So he cut his concert short, but that was okay. And we were lined up. I was the first one in line outside the dressing door to meet Andre Segovia. Okay? And so we lined up and met, and he looked at Stephen, and he looked at the students. There was about 15 of us. And he said, oh, Stephen, you have too many students. When will you practice? He had a very high Spanish voice. Stephen said, I know, maestro, I know. It's okay. But I was the first one to meet Andres Segovia. Shook his hand, said it was a pleasure. I didn't wash my hand for a week, right? Anticipating meeting someone for the very first time. What would you say? What would you do? How would you feel? The other individual is another classical guitarist, Christopher Parkin, and I've shared this story very quickly. When we were in college in the 70s, buddies of mine, we started praying for Christian celebrities to come to know Christ. Side sermon note, pray for those you see on TV that they would come to know Jesus. God is more powerful than media. God is more powerful than money. God is more power than political persuasion. God can change individuals. And so we started praying. I prayed for that man right there, Christopher Parkin, who was a student of Segovia's. And I prayed that he would come to know Jesus. And long story short, he came to know Jesus as a Savior. And that was a picture with me sharing him over the years since 77. And this was in early 2000s that I got to meet him and talk to him and share with him the story, how I have been praying for him, that he would come to faith in Christ and grow in the Lord. And he was blown away by that. What do you expect when you meet someone for the very first time? What do you do? The presence of Christmas is here. It's a reality with us. Matthew said, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which means God with us. The presence of Christmas is God with us. God is wanting all people, regardless of race, regardless of economic standing, regardless of culture, regardless of position, regardless of heritage, regardless of history, to know him, to be aware of his presence, and to rejoice that God is with us. God is with you. So this Christmas, if you go under the tree and you're opening up presents and there's not that present that you long for and you want it, that's okay. It really is. You got that ugly neon orange tie and you don't like neon orange ties, it's okay. Because you have a treasure that's greater if you know Christ as your Savior. He is the treasure of Christmas. He is. He is. this. God with us. A babe born in a manger. We get to rejoice today, tomorrow, every day, if you are a child of His, that God is with us. As we've said before, Christ in you, the hope of glory. In our devotional, if you've been following along, John Piper said this one of the days, a few days ago. He said, Jesus purchased our reconciliation. He enabled us to receive the reconciliation and open the gift. And Jesus Himself shines forth from the wrapping, the indescribable gift, as God in the flesh, and stirs up all our exaltation in God. Look to Jesus this Christmas. Receive the reconciliation that He bought. Don't put it on the shelf unopened. And don't open it and then make it a means to all your other pleasures. Open it and enjoy the gift Himself. Exalt in Him. Make Him your pleasure. Make Him your treasure. If we could only do that. I would challenge us all, if we did that, there would be less hate, less profanity and bad words, less evil thoughts, less crime, less prejudice, less chaos and conflict, less wars. If we make Him our pleasure and make Him our treasure. In Luke chapter 2, we have the account of the birth of Christ and the angels' announcements of the Messiah's arrival to the shepherds and their reaction. And in this narrative, we discover that God wants people to rejoice and experience His joy from the birth of Jesus Christ. I had a meeting with someone that was more spectacular than meeting Andrea Segovia, more fulfilling than meeting Christopher Parkening, and more precious to me than studying with Stephen Robinson for 11 years, being called not just a student, but a friend. That meeting with someone was the Son of the Most High God. Let me tell you about Him. His name is Jesus Christ. He met me in a special way. I was just a child, only 8 years old at the time. And I remember, as I've shared with some of you, what took place. Sitting in the second row of my parents' church, my church at the time, pastor was spitting, preaching hard. He was preaching hell, fire, and brimstone. That if you didn't come to know Christ as your Savior, you would be lost in all eternity. You would experience hell, misery, being separated from God Most High. That's the truth of Scripture. It's not man-made. It's not a fable. It's not a fairy tale. It's the truth of God's Word. And guess what? I heard that news by the Spirit of God opening up my eyes and ears, my spiritual heart, to hear what the Spirit was saying to me. And the pastor gave the invitation, but guess what? I was too chicken. Too chicken to go forward, to bow. I don't know why I didn't do it. Maybe I was afraid of what my other 8-year-old friends would think, or what my parents would think, or what? I don't know. If I was embarrassed or ashamed or what. I didn't go forward. The service closed, but we went outside that little white Alliance church in Jacksonville and got into our blue Ford LTD station wagon with the wood panels on the side and drove home. The Spirit of God was still working on me. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be separated from God. Pull in the driveway, 7840 Arbol Drive, right there in the driveway, concrete driveway. And before Mom and Dad got out of the car, I said, I got to ask you, Mom and Dad, how can I know Jesus? My dad and Mom turned around and looked at me, and my mom shared with me how to know Jesus. Do you know how you can know Jesus? You know how? You begin that relationship with God's only Son, who is fully God. Fully God, the revelation of God Himself to us. It's simple. Just ask Him. Put your faith in Him. Believe in Him. Say, Lord, I want to believe in You. Dear Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. I accept You as my Savior. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me. Fill me with Your Spirit. You know, that act of faith, there's nothing magical in those words. But that act of faith, however you say it in your own words to Him, God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, the beautiful thing is He accepts that prayer as an offering of praise, as an invitation. My creature who's made in my image, in my likeness, wants to know me. So I'm going to bless him or her by putting my Holy Spirit in their life, and they will begin that journey of faith to know me and to make me known. The greatest person you could ever meet, his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you met him? And if not, I challenge you to meet him this Christmas. And if you've met him and kind of gotten out of communication with him, you know, the relationship's gone south or stale, I encourage you to get in with Jesus. When I look at this passage, I can rejoice in his presence. Why? Because I'm acknowledging that his word is true in my life. The word of God is true. Notice verses 1 through 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This is the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. God, in these verses, reminds us that he is true to his word. He's true to his promises. What did he say to Mary in chapter 1? What did he say to Joseph in a dream? He is true to his promises. God orchestrated the events so that Joseph would return to the most popular city on the planet at that time. No, to Bethlehem. Bethlehem was not that popular, but it was their birthplace, and it was prophesied by the prophets that Christ would be born there. Joseph returned to Bethlehem and Mary to register while they gave birth to Christ. This was fulfilling what God told her through the angel Gabriel. This was fulfilling what God told Joseph through the angel Gabriel. This was fulfilling what God spoke through the prophets hundreds of years earlier. God never forgets his promises. He never forgets his word spoken to man. He never forgets, and God's word never returns empty or void. Think about that. That's good news. Luke wrote it this way in chapter 16, verse 17. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the smallest detail of the law, the truth, to be done away with. Jesus said what in Matthew 24? He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never, never pass away. God's word is true. You can count on it. You can depend on it. He's going to fulfill his promises. Jesus said, I am coming again. Guess what? That's great news. should be of great joy that we will experience his presence. Whether we are absent from the body or we're at home with the Lord, we're going to experience the presence of Christ. And if you know Christ, you can experience his presence even now. God is true to his word. I can rejoice in his presence because of that. What he says is true. He hasn't forgotten the promises he's made to you. It's true. Secondly, I see when I rejoice in the presence of Christ, I'm acknowledging that God shows no favoritism to man. He appeared to shepherds to announce this good news of great joy. Notice verses 8 and 9. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Wow. Why did God choose to appear to shepherds? Have you ever thought of that? Why did he choose shepherds? Why not just announce it to the Pharisees or the Sadducees of the day? Why not just announce it to maybe those government officials because they're in charge of the community? Why not just announce it to all of Rome? Because God was demonstrating that he cares for people, period. He cares for people, period. He doesn't show partiality. He doesn't show favoritism. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 10:17, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. Paul wrote to the Romans, for there is no partiality with God. He told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:21, before God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels, I solemnly charge you to carry out these commands without prejudice or favoritism of any kind. And James wrote about it. He says, my brothers, do not let your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus, the Messiah, be tainted by favoritism. And then Peter wrote this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That all means everyone, every person, every individual, all should come to repentance. All. Paul, Peter could have wrote, well, God is not willing that any should perish, but that only the Jewish people of Israel come to repentance. Do you write that? No, he says all. So I can rejoice in the presence of Christ that he loves all people equally well, every individual. He loves them. There's a little chorus that maybe you might recall in Sunday school you used to sing. It's out of favor today. Because it would be called, well, that's just not politically correct. And I remember singing it. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Oh, yes, I did say that. Because he loves all people. Regardless of your economic status, regardless of your political affiliation, regardless of your skin color, regardless of your language, regardless whether you have graduated high school or not, or graduated college or not, regardless if you're white collar or blue collar, regardless of that, Jesus loves people and he loves you. And he wants us as his children to rejoice in that truth. And as we do, to rely on his spirit so we don't show favoritism. I can rejoice in the presence of Christ because I'm acknowledging that God has revealed good news of great joy, as we just said, to all people. Verses 10 and 12, it says, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you, what? Bad news? No. Miserable news? No. Good news of what? Great joy. Good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Hallelujah. And this will be a sign to you. What's the sign? A baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. When I am in the presence of Christ, I'm acknowledging that God has brought good news of great joy to all people. This good news. Why do we say, well, if the preacher only knew how I lived and I come to Jesus, then God's going to ask me to not have fun anymore, not to smile anymore, not to laugh anymore. God just wants me to be miserable, so I'm not going to come to God. Why? Well, I'm not doing that. That's the farthest thing from the truth. What is the gospel? It is good news of great joy. Great joy. This is to be heard and received in verse 10. It is for all people in verse 10. This good news is about the birth of a Savior in the city of David, who is Christ the Lord in verse 11. This is about Jesus expressing his love and God expressing his love, giving us a Savior to redeem us, to rescue us from sin, so we're no longer slaves to darkness, no longer slaves to wickedness, no longer slaves, but we are set free in righteousness. We are made holy in Christ. We are pure. Wow. Forgiven. Wow. Redeemed. Wow. Restored. Wow. Made new. Wow. Child of God. Hallelujah. And that is good news, a great joy, part of the citizenship of heaven. This is good news. And it is about the birth of a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. There's humility that is so interwoven with the coming of Christ. Humility expressed in the announcement to the shepherds, the lowliest of low. Humility expressed in where Jesus was born. A Bethlehem, a no-name town. Nazareth. Nobody good comes out of Nazareth. He wasn't born in a palace and a wonderful crib lined with all the gold trimmings. No, he was born in a stable with cattle and animals and hay and the smell of manure and all that encompassed. He came and he gave up all of heaven, as Philippians 1 tells us, to take upon himself the form of humanity, to become lower than the angels and to become obedient even unto death, death on the cross for you and for me. He did that. He did that. This is good news, our Savior. Wow. When I rejoice in the presence of Christ, I'm acknowledging that God is worthy of all worship from all of the universe, from all of creation, from all of mankind, and yes, from all of me. When we gather to worship, we're saying, yeah, there's a lot of people out there saying there is no God. There's a lot of people out there saying that if there is a God, he doesn't care about me. There's a lot of people saying that God didn't create the heavens and the earth. It just happened. Poof, 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 poof. But guess what? When I as a believer come and I gather in his presence with God's people, I am acknowledging that he is creator God and I'm giving him worth, all of my worth. I'm worshiping him as creator. I'm worshiping him as God. He deserves all the worth, all of my praise, all of me. And I'm in tune with him. Wow. We see that in verse 13 and 14. Notice, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Could you imagine the angels having a discussion before this took place? Is it today? Is it going to happen today? Is he going to do it today? Is it going to do it today? And then it does. And then they said, oh, we can't help it. I can't keep silent. I've got to praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. And praise the Lord Almighty for what he has done. Hallelujah. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Hallelujah. They couldn't keep silent. They burst forth, broke the silence. Heaven and earth for that moment was united because All of the heavenly hosts declared the worth of God in his mercy and his salvation toward mankind through the birth of Jesus. Wow. This birth brings glory to God. It's worth hearing. It's worth proclaiming. This birth brings peace, true peace, goodwill toward men. God's good will extend and be extended and expressed to man through Jesus Christ, this babe. And this should give us a heart of joy. Hallelujah. When I rejoice in the presence of Christ, I'm acknowledging that God is worthy. Yes, but worthy of my undivided attention. Oh, this is a challenge for us today. But notice verses 15 through 18. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Wow. It was not enough just to hear the angelic host proclaiming the birth of Christ for these shepherds. They had to go see for themselves. So what did they do? They dropped everything. If the shepherds were cooks, they would have let the roast burn. They dropped everything. They didn't care about the sheep at that moment. They could go jump fences or get lost or get attacked by ravenous wolves. They dropped everything. They said, "Let's go see this thing that the angels have declared." It was not enough. So it was. They went. And they saw, "Let's now go to Bethlehem." And they came with haste. In other words, they hurried. This was big news for them. They didn't say, I'll check on it maybe tomorrow. I'll add it to my to-do list tomorrow. No, maybe I'll just, email them. No, they dropped everything. They said, "This deserves my undivided attention." Now I can pick on the married couples. Sorry, husbands. If, wives, don't you love it when you're trying to communicate with that significant spouse of yours and they go, "Yeah, dear, yeah, Maybe they're watching that favorite Lightning game on TV or that football game on TV, right? And you're trying to have an important question answered or a discussion. And you ask them, and they go, "Yeah, whatever. You didn't hear me, did you? You didn't listen to whatever I said, did you?" At that moment, your spouse has not given you their undivided attention, right? Sometimes we can even look at people in the eyes, can't we? And we can say whatever they want to say. We can go, And you know their mind is in Tokyo somewhere. You know they've checked out on you. Because they haven't given their undivided attention. These shepherds in the field, they dropped everything. They left everything with haste. And they went and found the child in Bethlehem. And when they found him, I believe they bowed in worship to him, giving their worth, giving their full attention to Jesus at that moment. So much so that when they left, they told everybody about him. They proclaimed him everywhere, and people marveled at what was said. They were amazed at the testimony. Maybe this Christmas, God wants you to give your undivided attention to him in such a way that you begin to marvel at who he is. And what he's done for you. That you get so excited. And when that person says, "What'd you get for Christmas?" "I didn't get anything, but I got to go deeper with Jesus." When I rejoice in the presence of Christ, I'm acknowledging that he is worthy of my undivided attention. Have you paid attention to him lately? Are you listening to his spirit speak to your heart to draw you closer to him? When I rejoice in the presence of Christ, I'm acknowledging that God is speaking to me inwardly by his spirit through his word and using me to speak for him outwardly for him. Verses 19 and 20 really reflects our relationship with Jesus. But Mary, it says, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? The shepherds, they dropped everything, went, saw Jesus, encountered Christ, was excited about it, marveled at his birth, and went and proclaimed and told everyone. The mother of Jesus, what did she do? Well, Pastor, it says there she did the P word. She pondered. Pondered. What does ponder mean? She pondered. It means to consider something deeply and thoroughly, to meditate often upon it, to weigh carefully in the mind, to consider thoughtfully. So in other words, the mother of Jesus, Mary, considered these events deeply, thoroughly, carefully in the mind, meditating them and thinking about them, chewing on them, what they meant. And she often did that. Wow. Tells me that God's Spirit was continuing to work in Mary's heart and life. He just didn't come to her and say, I got some good news for you, Mary. You're highly favored. You're going to have a baby. And it's going to be the Son of God, the Messiah. And guess what? That's it. No. God was committed to Mary. And Mary was growing in her faith, growing in her relationship. The Spirit of God was speaking to her. She was pondering all these things, marveling at them, maybe worshiping. Yes, questioning, but questioning in faith, not unbelief. And she was moving closer to her God through Christ. The Spirit was speaking to her inwardly, agreeing with what Scripture says. There's a lot of people today that go around and say, well, the Lord told me this. They may come up to you and say, Pastor, the Lord said this. And sometimes when they say, well, it's the Lord, and then they say whatever they're going to say after that, you know it's not the Lord. How do you know? Because it disagrees with God's word. It disagrees with the truth of God's scripture. And you know, they're just using God's name in vain to excuse their behavior. Sometimes God is speaking to you through his word, agrees with scripture, and he does say, the Lord has said this. We know what God says. That's why we need to be students of his word, to get in his word, because his word is true and he reveals himself by his spirit within us. We need to ponder God's word. We need to spend time with God's word. We need to meditate upon God's word. We need to let it absorb us in our thinking so that we think those thoughts that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy. God is wanting to make aware his presence in your life in such a way that he speaks to you inwardly, and then he speaks through you outwardly. And that's what he did with the shepherds. He spoke through them outwardly. God spoke to the shepherds, and their eyewitness account caused them to speak and tell others to glorify and praise God for all the things they heard and seen. So often we're so afraid in our society today to speak about Jesus to others. We are. We're ashamed of Christ in the public arena. We're ashamed of Christ because we're afraid of what others may say about us, and they may be just afraid as well. But we have the truth of Scripture, the power of the gospel, God Almighty Himself. And because God has spoken inwardly to us, we need to be like the heavenly host. I just can't help it. I've got to proclaim Him because it's good news of great joy. When we experience God's revealing Himself to us and in us, we will tell others what God has done for us. And we need to tell others what God has done for us and keep telling it over and over and over again. Even so that your neighbor says, oh no, here he comes again. He's going to tell me about Jesus. I'm going the other way. Right? Then let that be on them. That's not on you. God has redeemed your soul. He's rescued you. He saved you. He set you free. Hallelujah. Shout it from the rooftops. We need to rejoice in His presence in such a way that we do that. So the question this morning is this. I say it often. What is God saying to you today from His holy word? And how will you respond to Him? How will you respond to Him? You don't need to respond to me. You need to respond to Him. How will you respond to Christ? I love Christmas because it's God intervening to rescue man, to rescue me. So ask yourself these questions. Am I rejoicing in the presence of Christ? Do I respond in awe and wonder like the shepherds who heard the good news? Do I long to see what God has done, what God is doing, what God is going to do? Is there an excitement and an anticipation and a I can't wait to see what God has said attitude in my seeking Him? Do I meditate on God's word among mankind, even His working in my life over and over and over again? And am I discovering that I can't help but praise Him? I can't help but praise Him. I can't help but praise Him for what He's done for me. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. We are reminded that being in Your presence is the true treasure of Christmas. And the only way that we can know Your presence is by knowing You. By knowing You. And Lord, we know that Your word says, as many as received You, You gave them the right to become children of God. And that's the prayer of our heart. Lord, that people everywhere, even in our worship service here this morning, those watching through the internet, that all people everywhere will come to faith in Jesus Christ. To know You intimately. And yes, because of that, to make You known. If you're listening, or maybe you've never made that commitment to Jesus, I invite you to do so this morning. Jesus says, "He who believes in Me has everlasting life." It's an act of faith, belief in Christ. As I mentioned earlier, it's not any magical words, but it's just expressing your heart to God Almighty. Saying something like, God, I'm overwhelmed, I'm blown away that You love me this much, that You gave Your only Son for me. I do receive Christ as my Savior and Lord in my life. Thank You for forgiving my sins. I acknowledge them before You. Thank You for Your cleansing power. And thank You for placing Your Spirit in me. Help me to know You more and to make You known. Simple prayer of faith God does a wonderful work. You may experience goosebumps. You may experience a lightning bolt. You may experience nothing at all. But it's an act of faith, believing in Christ. If you've never done that, I challenge you to do that today. And then, oh, believer, you may have made that commitment to Jesus, but your relationship with Him is sort of gotten stale. God hasn't moved, but maybe you've moved away from Him. He's inviting you to return. He's inviting you to rediscover. He's inviting you to be reconciled, to be made whole, and to find that relationship of intimacy, that relationship of importance, that relationship that's a treasure, that's better than anything else. Will you meet Him today? Will you come back to Him today? Will you decide in your heart today, I'm going to live for Jesus? And by God's grace and God's power and God's mercy, I'm going to make Him my treasure. Will you do that? Just tell Him. Father, it's our desire this morning to make You our treasure. We don't want to receive Christ as and unwrap the gift of the person of Christ and just enjoy some moments there and then put You back on the shelf, Lord. Forgive us. You're greater than that. You're mightier than that. You're more powerful than that. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are Savior of the world, and we want to acknowledge the truth of that. We want You to be our treasure. So, Father, I pray that You will help us to love You with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. And yes, some of us will say, well, that's impossible, but Father, nothing is impossible with You. And so I pray by the power of Your Holy Spirit residing in our hearts and our lives today that You will do a new work in us, that You will rekindle the flame, that You will refresh us in such a way that we will be people of joy, joy, inexpressible joy that will be made known to our community, our neighbors, our families, our friends in this world, that we will express the joy of the Lord. He is our strength and our song, and we will sing it and shout it like the heavenly host. Glory to God in the highest. So, Father, I pray that You will do that work, and we will give You glory because You are a treasure. Hallelujah. You are the joy of the world. Hallelujah. You are the Savior of our souls. Hallelujah. And You are coming again as our coming King. And we praise You for the truth of Your word. In Christ's name.